God is forever turning Satan's joy into sorrow. When Satan rebelled against God in heaven and was cleverly able to get many other angels to follow him, did he get any credit for it? Any praise? Well, rightly, no. When he exercised great ingenuity in getting Eve to sin by eating the forbidden fruit, did God say, "What a powerful enemy I have"? No. He not only punished Adam and Eve, he also threatened Satan that the seed of woman would at some future time bruise his head, Genesis 3 and verse 15. Satan may have thought to himself, when he heard that, we'll see about that. So for many centuries, Satan challenged God at every turn. Once God made the promise to Abraham that of his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Satan did everything he could to get Israel as a nation cursed and destroyed. After centuries of almost, but never quite succeeding in his goal of frustrating God and God's plan for redeeming man, the Word became flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14. This was the Word that was with God, the Word that is God. John 1, 1 through 3. Satan had the temerity to tempt him in order to get him to sin when he came upon the earth. When the Word was made flesh, we read in, for example, Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, that he tried three temptations. Asking him to turn stone into bread, the lust of the flesh. Showing him all the kingdoms of the world and asking him to bow down and worship Satan, the lust of the eyes. Taking him to the pinnacle of the temple and saying, "Throw yourself off, God will take care of you," the pride of life. Satan tried all of these things, but he failed. And that's disappointing to the devil, but he wasn't worried as yet because there was still time to entice Jesus to sin during his public ministry. And he may have thought he had some possibilities in doing that. The people of Jesus' hometown certainly wanted to kill him, as we read in Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 30. Let's take a look at that passage. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 24. So we read, "Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman, the leper.' Then all of those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way." What got them so upset? Jesus mentioned that God had helped two Gentiles rather than anybody in the nation of Israel during these two difficult time periods. And that was enough to provoke hostility in the Jews. You remember Paul later on got the same reaction when he told the crowd that Jesus had sent him far away to the Gentiles, and as soon as he mentioned the word Gentiles, they wanted to kill him. The Jews were so prejudiced against the Gentiles. They were nationalistic, which is not necessarily all bad, but in the process of being that, they were just absolutely could not stand or stomach any other group, especially Samaritans and especially Gentiles. So when Jesus mentioned that, they wanted to kill him. This was okay with Satan. What else would Jesus say to annoy them? Actually, he would say quite a few things. In John 8:44, Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. Satan must have smiled at that one. The irony is, it was true. But it just increased their anger to be told that. Then Jesus also identified himself as the Eternal One. Let's take a look at John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. This is in the same passage where he said that they were of their father, the devil. In chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And of course, that meant he is identifying himself as the Eternal One. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus actually seemed to be playing into the devil's hands by making his own people upset with him. Now, it wasn't Jesus' goal to do that. His goal was to tell them the truth. But they did not appreciate the truth. They were upset over the truth. They did not want to accept the truth. Well, besides all of these things, the temptations that Satan did to Jesus in Matthew 4 and all of these other occasions where great anger was expressed against Jesus, there is one other tool in Satan's bag of deceptions, and that was to play the discouragement card. If all else fails, try this one. Get somebody so discouraged that they want to quit, that they want to give up. This is maybe one of the most underrated tools that Satan has. We're familiar with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but how often do we recognize discouragement as coming from the devil? Well, what were some things that Jesus might be discouraged about? Well, there's a few. He would be betrayed by one of his own disciples for 30 pieces of silver. His disciples would flee when he was taken. Peter, perhaps one of the strongest of the 12, would deny him 3 times in the same evening. He would be crucified. What goes through the Lord's mind as he is on the cross? His followers had forsaken him. The leaders of the Jews, his own people, had him crucified. Seeing the hearts of so many oppose him, when he was guilty of no sin, would make most people wonder, is it really worth it to try to save mankind? Jesus even quotes Psalm 22:1 in Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? Would Jesus give up? No. He knew what was in man. He knew the worst that men were capable of. He also knew the best. And so he remained on the cross, steadfast to the end, remaining sinless. But Satan's hour had come. Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. In that verse, we read of this moment in time, this moment in the history of the world, where we can read this. It is the hour of the power of darkness. God was dead. Now, Jesus later admitted that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. As he is writing through John to brethren several decades later, he says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. You know, a lot of times back in the 60s especially, people, theologians and philosophers were saying, God is dead. Well, not the way they meant it. There's only one time it could be said, and that's at this time. Now, of course, Jesus, since he was God in the flesh, it was actually only the flesh part that had died. God had not specifically, thoroughly, his entire spirit died. It was in the Hadean realm from which it emerged in time for the resurrection to be reunited with his body. So it's only true in the sense that his physical body is dead. Otherwise, God has always existed and always will exist. Only in this sense had he died and been raised again. Satan could rejoice in his greatest accomplishment yet. Did he and the demons throw a party? Now, Satan's followers on earth would probably break out the booze, engage in fornication, set up gambling tables, and participate in various fleshly corruptions. But what do demons do? Do they give each other high fives, sing songs such as Darkness Will Prevail? No, I don't know what they do. But this is the day that Satan won. Jesus is dead and in the grave before this day ends. He probably celebrated most of the next day also, which was the Sabbath, because there was no sign of the resurrection at that point. So he had a little bit of time to have a celebration. But surely he had heard of the prophecies of the resurrection. Jesus noted that three times in Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. He prophesied that he would be raised from the dead. Satan surely had no expectation of keeping that from happening. Maybe there was that nagging fear about being bruised by the seed of the woman. And that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. And when Jesus arose from the dead, that was fulfilled. So would the devil's real first huge victory be turned into his worst defeat? Yes, it would. He does not win. He cannot win. He does not have the power to win. Perhaps he reasoned, well, so what if Jesus arises from the dead? Who's going to believe such a fantastic tale? In all the history of the world, people don't rise from the dead. Nobody's going to believe that. And in fact, here are some facts that he could spread about for consideration. First of all, he could always point out, and those who are his emissaries could do so, that Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple. That doesn't look good, does it? He's got a lot of followers, but one of his own people betrayed him. And then second, he could also say that Jesus was crucified by the will of his own people. Now, they did not have the power and the authority to do crucifixion. They had to go through Rome. But it is clear that it was his own people who are responsible for getting Rome to crucify Jesus on the cross. That doesn't look good. And Satan is exactly right when he points this out. These are facts. Third, the government of Rome officially crucified him. Now, he's not going to go out and tell people that Pilate five times said, what is he guilty of? And that he told them, washed his hands and said, you see to his blood. I don't find any reason to condemn him. He's not going to go out and tell them that. He's just going to tell them the fact that the government of Rome officially put Jesus to death. So his own disciple betrayed him. He was crucified by the will of his own people, and the Roman government assisted in the matter. All were opposed to Jesus. And so the implication is, well, why should you be in favor of him? Why should you listen to him when all of these facts are the case? He was also crucified between two criminals along with him. So look at the company that he was in. Another fact that Satan could point out. And number five, some of his followers have claimed that Jesus was innocent, but did you ever know of a guilty prisoner? Everybody who's a prisoner says he's innocent. And so maybe some of his friends did say that, but hey, look at the other 4 points. Are you more prone to believe them or that he was innocent? Now, in addition to all of that, he did broadcast this point. This is not a fact, though. Yes, some say he was resurrected and was seen, but it is more likely the disciples stole his body in order to keep the mystique alive, and in fact, some of the Roman soldiers will testify that his disciples came and stole the body. Now, that's not a fact, but it looks like it has pretty good evidence to back it up, doesn't it? And then there are some things that he does broadcast from that day to this. Probably most of the miracles were just active imaginations. We don't see any today. I can see one of these scholars on the History Channel saying that, can't you? In fact, they probably did say it. And another one that goes along with that, well, rational thought should prevail in situations like this. We don't have any evidence of these things, so it's not rational. Well, Satan uses all of those and even more to try to convince people, but the eyewitness testimony of the apostles says otherwise. They all say that they saw him after he had risen from the dead, and their willingness to die for their Lord convinces people of the truth of the resurrection. Why did those people in the first century believe that? Because the apostles had conviction. They did not wonder if they had seen him. They did not philosophize about that. They didn't try to make an argument. They just simply said, "We saw him." And they preached Jesus raised from the dead. Furthermore, Jesus did a multitude of miracles to prove that he is the Eternal One. John says these are recorded so that people might believe. The apostles also did miracles themselves to prove that the message of the gospel, that is the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection were true. If they had not had any evidence, it would be easy to see why maybe people would reject. But when they were offering up the same kind of proofs that Jesus did, it's pretty hard to ignore. When the blind are made to see, the lame are made to walk, people are being healed of all manner of diseases, the evidence was there. The evidence shows what happened. The day Satan won, it only set him up for his ultimate loss. God's promises and prophecies have always come true and never failed. They have never failed. And there's one concerning Satan of paramount importance from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." You don't have to wonder what's going to happen to Satan. God tells you what's going to happen. And he has never prophesied anything that has not come to pass. If Satan could not keep Jesus from rising from the dead, he will not be able to prevent the judgment from occurring either. He won once. There was that day that Satan won, but it was temporary and not permanent. He forever loses. And that's the point we need to keep. I don't know whether he believes that or not, but we know that it is the truth. So, that being the case, don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to him in his temptations when he offers the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him when he offers discouragement. Don't do that either. Don't let him throw that out there and make you want to quit. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us." The scene that is pictured is that of a theater in which, or a field in which there are spectators in the stands watching athletes compete. And as athletes warmed up, they might put a weight on an ankle or around a wrist and practice running or throwing prior to the contest. And then they would lay aside those weights and they would have a little bit more force, a little bit more energy in completing their task. But the important thing is that all of these people are watching. We have heavenly hosts. We have angels. We have those who are watching what we're doing and cheering for us. You've got your own cheering section. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord did not let discouragement overtake him. He persisted and he won, and he has ascended into heaven and been exalted at the right hand of God and is sitting on the throne of God. He is victorious. Verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Remember, God is pulling for you to win. Jesus is pulling for you to be successful. Those who are witnessing the struggle are on your side. They want you to win the victory, to win the crown. Satan can never defeat God in any big battle. Don't let him defeat you in your own personal battles. His goal is always to ruin you. That's his goal. God's is to save you and reward you. You can't win with Satan. He already had his brief time of triumph, the day that he won, but is forever a loser. Here's one more fact. You can have victory in Christ. No, we're never really strong enough to do it on our own, but the Father is pulling for us. Jesus died for us. Others want us to win and to be victorious. We may not see them or hear them saying, "Go," but they're there nevertheless. Don't give in to Satan in any way, shape, or form. Look forward to the victory that awaits you. This evening, if you have felt yourself weak, that's why the rest of us are here, to help you and to pray for you, to make you strong again. And if you have never obeyed the gospel, and you know that you need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, who gave himself on the cross for you, and if you're willing to be baptized, we stand ready to assist you also. If you need to, if we can help you, come while we stand and sing this next song.